Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" Well, let me rephrase that for our context. What do you think about Jesus? Whose son is he? What do you think about Jesus? Who is he? This is a fundamental question, a question the answer to which, whatever we decide, has profound, far-reaching consequences for us. And this morning we're going to delve into how Jesus responded to the question of his identity, particularly through the lens of this passage in Matthew chapter 22, but also looking at some related passages. Do you recognise this lady? She's titled as the Queen, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth. But then sometimes people claim to be things they're not, for fame or fortune or to prop up their self-esteem. So is there any evidence for her being the Queen? Well, what about her actions? She has been enthroned. She wears a crown. She opens Parliament, signs Acts of Parliament, and carries out various other duties associated with being head of state. And what about her relationships? She's married to Prince Philip. She interacts with the Prime Minister and other government ministers, meets other heads of state, gives an address to her subjects at Christmas, inspects her troops periodically, gives honours to those who've done meritorious service, and visits people caught up in crises. Yes, there is evidence in what she does and in her relationships that she is the Queen. And what about this guy, Andy Murray? Some say he's a tennis champion. Well, he's won medals, an Olympic medal even, and he's won Wimbledon. Thank goodness at last someone has broken what seemed like the jinx in a British men's Wimbledon singles champion. And the media have fated him. He's got lots of fans, and probably most of us have seen him on TV, watched him winning perhaps Wimbledon. And we've appreciated him for it. Again, his deeds and relationships support his identity. Deeds and relationships. So returning to today's passage with Jesus, and he arrived not long ago in Jerusalem to great acclaim. The crowd shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus had said and done things that caused the people to praise him and revere him. But events are moving towards what we know is the culmination of Holy Week. But the observers, the players, didn't know that. It hadn't happened yet. Events were still unfolding. And as events unfolded, Jesus overturned the tables of the moneylenders. Moneylenders who were conning people who were coming to worship. And Jesus healed people in the temple. And as a result, they praised him as the Son of David. Jesus then challenged the people, and particularly the religious authorities, with stories indicating that getting into the kingdom of God isn't just about birthright. It's not about being a chosen people. Not even about being in the Abrahamic line. Jesus calls into question those who think they've got God all sewn up. Those who think they are chosen. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Oh, and by the way, God invites tax collectors, prostitutes, the undesirables. Those who didn't expect to be invited. Jesus challenges the religious people. The kingdom is for those who produce fruit. In fact, Jesus antagonizes the religious people. threatening their privileged position, their way of life, their rigid, unbending approach. But this is not only a challenge to the authorities. In Jesus' words, there's also a strong claim. Who else but God could say who will and will not enter the kingdom? And this implicit claim of Jesus would not have been lost on the authorities. There then followed a number of questions where the authorities tried to trap and discredit Jesus, trying to shut him up and get people to turn against him. But he saw through their ploys, their duplicity, and silenced them. Then he asks them a question. That brings us to today's passage. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? Many people thought Jesus might be the Messiah, so there's a double edge to this question. The people had called Jesus the son of David when he arrived in Jerusalem, and again when he healed in the temple, and probably at other times too. And this is a traditional messianic title. And I'm sure the use of this title for Jesus must have annoyed at least some of the Pharisees and Sadducees. This interloper, this Galilean peasant, claiming to be a ruler, a leader, perhaps bringing political upheaval and change that they don't want. And that's why they've been testing him. But now he's asking the question, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? The authorities give the textbook answer to the question, not acknowledging Jesus as Messiah, but continuing to talk in impersonal tones. The Christ is the son of David, they answer. In the previous questioning, they've been trying to undermine Jesus, and it may well have been the case that they questioned this title after Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem and had been mocking and undermining. In Jesus' time, the Messiah was often seen principally in political terms. The Messiah would overthrow invaders and restore Israel. But here, Jesus refers his hearers to the Psalms, showing that the Messiah is not just an earthly ruler or a political revolutionary, but God's anointed, whom David worshipped. This is clever, and it challenges and silences Jesus' opponents. By claiming a title higher than Son of David, Jesus not only outmaneuvered them theologically, but authoritatively too, claiming messiahship and more. He's not the kind of Messiah they're thinking of. You see, Psalm 110 speaks of both kingship and priesthood, and in referring to this psalm, Jesus lays claim to both. He's claiming rulership at the right hand of God. He's also claiming priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. And there's profound significance here. If Jesus just claimed priesthood, his opposers could point out that he's not from the tribe of Levi, the line of the priesthood. But Jesus is claiming a priesthood that predates the Aaronic and Levitical priests. He's claiming it all the way to Melchizedek in Genesis 15 and beyond. He's claiming everlasting priesthood. Jesus is claiming to be son of David, priest and king. And Jesus refers to the same psalm again later, when he's being tried by the Sanhedrin and the high priest Caiaphas in Matthew 26, verse 64. Let's just read a couple of verses around this passage, because this is really significant. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." You have said so, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, He has spoken blasphemy. You see, Jesus' response is earth-shattering. To our 21st century Gentile ears, it may just seem like the impudent response of a prisoner. But in its context at the time, to Jewish ears, this is utterly incredible. Now, firstly, Jesus had to reply to the question because the high priest invoked the oath of testimony. And Jesus' reply might at first seem muted or guarded. He says, well, you have said so. Or, that's your way of putting it. The common view of the Messiah had so much connotation and loading of political rule and revelation that Jesus didn't use any title directly. But he also wasn't going to deny his messiahship. And then he goes on to tell them that their view is too small, too short-sighted. Perhaps our view of God is often too small and too short-sighted. Jesus says, yes, I'm the Messiah, but I'm different and more. Jesus is not just the son of David, he also claims to be the son of man of Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14. Now let me read you those verses. This is Daniel recounting his vision. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And after this reference, Jesus goes on to refer to Psalm 110 again, about sitting at the right hand of the Father. But there's more. You'll recall that Psalm 110 refers to priesthood. Jesus is claiming priesthood, the everlasting priesthood, not the temporary office that Caiaphas, the high priest who is now trying Jesus and questioning him, has. Caiaphas had an office bestowed by the Romans. Jesus is claiming messiahship, sonship, kingship, and priesthood, all bestowed by God. What's more, Jesus' deeds and relationships support his claims. He accepts, affirms, forgives sin, heals, teaches profoundly, raises from the dead, refers to God as Abba, literally Daddy, proclaims the year of the Lord's favour, and offers that favour to people. And then he was crucified. Full stop, end of, silenced. But was Jesus just a fragile human who could be silenced in the coldness of a tomb? No, he burst forth in glorious life, infused with the power of the Spirit of the living God. He's resurrected into glorious life, a life that we are invited into, life in all its fullness. Jesus is alive, resurrected, and he reigns at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ, Son of David, Son of Man, Son of God, King of Kings, Everlasting Priest. Many people have wrestled with the question of Jesus' identity. honest, mind-wrestling, heart-churning sifting of the evidence, debating what Jesus said, what he did, how he acted, what he said, what his legacy is. And many of you have lived through the great debates and some of the great works written on this topic, such as C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, Frank Morrison's Who Moved the Stone, Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ. And if you'd like to look into this further, then I commend those books to you. When we examine how Jesus responded to the question of his identity against the backdrop of what he did, how he related, and the legacy he has left us, I can come to no other conclusion than that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is who he said he is. And you may wish to reflect on how Jesus related to people. To those in need, he provided hope, love, healing, life, restoration, and not just physical restoration, but social and spiritual too. To those trapped by pride, lies and hypocrisy, he brought challenges to shake them out of their false assurance and point them towards God, if they had ears to hear. Jesus' relationships had far-reaching consequences, inspiring tax collectors, fishermen and social outcasts to become his witnesses, such that 11 out of the 12 apostles died for the message he brought. And this is astounding. It points to something else. Following Jesus is a relationship. It's not just a mental assent or dissent to a theological or philosophical proposition. It's not just that we accept, agree, or disagree that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you accept that Jesus is the Son of God, there's far-reaching consequences for life. And this was a problem for the religious authorities of Jesus' time. Many of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes didn't want change. They didn't want to upset the status quo. They didn't want change that threatened their power. They wanted things to go on as they were. The challenge for us is that sometimes we will give assent to Jesus. We may even say the creed with gusto, but we want things to carry on just the way they are. But you can't do that. You cannot say, "I'm a Christian," and not act in a Christ-like way, not have Christ-like relationships. If I choose Christ, I am choosing the way, the truth, and the life, not a name, not a label. If we choose Christ, we're choosing a relationship laced with love and grace that cannot fail to change and transform us. Do we really believe? Do we trust God even a little? Some of the most incredible stories of faith that we hear are because someone believed even a little. We're familiar with Abraham, a man in his 70s who struggled with believing and having faith in God. Moses, in his 80s, who wrestled with God at the burning bush and beyond. The disciples were changed. The Apostle Paul was changed. Bartolomeo de las Casas was changed. Francis Xavier was changed. John Newton was changed. John Wesley was changed. Justin Welby was changed. Mother Teresa was changed. By the incredible grace of God revealed in Jesus, the Son of God. Our challenge is not only, do we accept that Jesus is the Son of God? But what are we doing about it? Are we walking with him? Are we allowing him to affect and influence our lives to shape us, to change us into disciples living for Him. And for those of you who may be wondering whether the time is past, I can assure you it is not. Abraham can assure you it is not. Moses can assure you it is not. Anna and Simeon can assure you it is not. There's everything to live for right now in Jesus Christ, Son of God. Amen.